Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to continue our study that we've started in Ephesians chapter 2. I love Ephesians 2. It's one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. But I love chapter 1 better. Chapter 1 tells us that God chose us before the foundation of the world. And that in His Son, Jesus Christ, He prepared for us a redemptive way to be with Him for all eternity. He told us that His Son's blood would cleanse us from all of our sins. He tells us about all that He does for us, how we're His before the foundation of the world. In chapter 2, he starts out in chapter 2 in verse 1 telling us and describing to us how horrible we were, how horrible of shape and condition we were in the dead state. He says in verse 1, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, worked in you." That's who you were. That's what you were. He goes on through verse 3 to further describe us. He says, "Among whom also we all," he includes himself here, "we all had our conversations in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." We were just like them. There were no difference between what we were at that time and what the world is today. We look at the world today and we see how horrible it is. We see that it's totally derailed. It has to be heading towards the tribulation period. It has to be going there just about as fast as it can. They're doing everything they can to cause God to bring forth these wraths that He's going to bring. And they're causing themselves to be punished greater and greater. And they're just derailed. If you don't agree with them, if you don't agree with their abortions, murder of unborn children, if you don't agree with their murder of children outside the womb that they want now, if you don't agree with their stance upon homosexuality, if you don't agree with them on all of the horrible, ungodly things that they want and do, you're a horrible person. In fact, you really shouldn't live any longer. It would not surprise me if the Lord doesn't come first for some in this world to want to bring forth the martyrism of the past. But for us, starting in verse 4, we find out what verse 1 really does mean. When God says that He chose us before the foundation of the world to be His, it says in verse 4, "But God," all of these things we were, this was our life, this was our attitude, this was our thinking, "but God," nothing else changed anything. You didn't change. An Ethiopian can't change his skin color. A leper can't change their spots. A dead man can't make himself live. But God, who was rich in mercy, for great love wherewith He loved us. Now notice the language here. This is not by accident. This is by purpose that God put it this way. Because when you look at God, And you understand God and who He is, you understand that God is holy. There's nothing unrighteous about God. Amen. Everything with God is holy. Everything with God is righteous. He can't accept unrighteousness. He cannot accept sin. He don't accept mistakes. He don't accept errors. He can't. By being whom he is, he cannot accept those things. So for God to accept us in his Son is a great thing. It goes above and beyond only choosing us to be his. You understand that the only way that God can make us righteous in his sight is to send his beloved Son, Jesus the Christ, to this world and to sacrifice him on that cross for our transgressions. Rich in mercy. That tells you right there how much God loves us. How much God loves us so much that he sent his only begotten Son to this world to die on that cross for our sins. 2 weeks ago, we looked at the first three verses and titled them The Spiritually Depraved Graveyard. Because that's what this world is, folks. It's a graveyard of dead people. Walking dead people. Because lost people are spiritually dead and all of them are going to hell. Each and every one of them, if God does not save them, will spend eternity in the lake of fire. So God told us as Christians that we were in the same state, that we were totally depraved as they are, unable to change who we were as they are. It is only by grace, it is only by mercy, and only by the love of God that we're still in, that we're not still in this state. Amen. Only by the grace, mercy, and love of God. If you're saved this morning, you should praise God every day. And in everything you do in life, you ought to praise God. Now the attention leaves our sinful, depraved state, and it focuses upon the salvation, the rescuing of God toward us from that estate. First, God loved us. It says in verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. Go to 1 John 4, if you will. God did not come to love us. God loves us with an eternal love. He's always loved us. God never changes. Therefore, his love cannot change. There was never a time when God did not love us. I can't answer all the questions about that. I can't tell you everything you need to know about that because I can't understand. One, how that a God that we serve, that we have as our Father, could ever love us to start with. And how he's always done that. I can't answer those questions. But this I can answer, and this I do know, is that God loves us. And he loved us before the foundation of the world. And he elected in that love, by his grace and mercy, to choose us to be his. And not only did he choose us to be his, he chose us to be his children. It says in 1 John chapter 4, verse 10, herein is love. This is what love is. Not that we love God, because we did not. God just told us in the first three verses how anti-God we were. how much love we had for God, and it was zero. He told us throughout the scriptures that nothing we can do could ever change that love. In fact, if you read Romans chapter 3, he will tell you that nobody, none in this world seek after God. None in this world choose to retain God in their knowledge. They are as anti-God as the worst of the worst in this world. But he loved us. That's love. God, the righteous, holy God of the universe, the creator of all things, loved you. Think about that for a second. He loved you and still does love you. And nothing you will ever do will change that love. We can't change God, remember? We can't change him. So he says, we're here in his love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be a propitiation for our sins before the foundation of the world. That's what the eternal covenant's about. It's about the love of God in choosing us to be his. And not only choosing us to be his, but giving us, not as a disappointing gift to, it's not like I gave you an ugly t-shirt for your birthday or something, or one of those ugly sweaters that people get. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about I'm giving you the greatest thing you could ever want in this world. That's what he gave to the Son when he gave us to him. Jesus loves us with an eternal love, just like his Father. And we were the most precious gift that the Father could ever give to the Son. And then the Father chose. The only way they could be redeemed is he come to this world and to give his life on that cross. And when you start thinking about Jesus Christ and the sacrifice made and him doing that, you'll understand the love he has for you. That's love, folks. It's not like our love. People get married because they're manly love. Next thing you know, things don't go just right, or their mind changes, their heart changes. Next thing you know, they're divorced, marrying someone else. Brother and sisters love each other. Brother and brother loves each other. Sister and sister, mother and father love each other. They love their children. Children love them. And all of a sudden, that changes. Something causes that to change. That's not the love we're talking about. We're talking about the love of God. We're talking about the love of the Creator of all things. We're talking about the love of one that can love anything he chose to love. And he chose to love you. He could have chose his angels to be his children. He could have created himself a family. He did. And us. That's the love he had for us. And it says in verse 19, we love him because he first loved us. You didn't love God first. You did not love God till God shed his love abroad in your hearts. You did not love God till God gave the Spirit the love to give to you. And he gave it to you. That's one of the fruits of the Spirit. It's love, faith, hope, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, kindness, meekness. That's one of those gifts that only come from God, because it doesn't exist outside of God. The love that we have for ourselves as brothers and sisters in Christ is greater than our earthly love. The love of God But we love him because he loved us first. He had to, folks. People don't get it. They don't understand the love of God before the foundation of the world. They don't understand that God didn't come to love us. He's always loved us. They don't comprehend in their minds that God loved us, therefore he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. If you listen to them, somehow things changed God, or God changed himself, but God had to change when the scripture says there's no variableness, no shadow turning with God. He's eternal. And he cannot change. God didn't look out into the future. This is our stupid thinking. God looked out in the future and saw you were going to believe in Christ, and therefore God chose you. Well, then God changed, didn't he? Any way you put it outside of the truth says that God changed. And God cannot change. All right, one point, he didn't love you. But he does now because he looked out in the future and saw you were going to believe. That's just asinine stuff. Stupidity from the pits of hell itself. Teaching those things. God loved you before the foundation of the world. He loved you before you were born. He chose you before you were born. He'd already turned his son would come to this world and give his life on that cross and spill his blood for you. Not for everybody, for you and me and everyone else that knows Christ their Savior. This love brings about two words. You know what the two words are? Grace and mercy. Not too many people actually understand grace and mercy. I hear them singing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me, and then turn around and tell you to make a decision for Christ and be saved. Contradicting the whole song they just sung. So God's love brings about, verse 4 it says, God who is rich in mercy. Rich in it, he had to be. Can you imagine in your mind all of the things God had to go about to tolerate in order to save your soul? It wasn't like, okay, Larry done something to me, I done something to him, we're going to forgive each other. It ain't like that, folks. It ain't like he sinned against me, I sinned against him. It ain't like that. This is God. This is not one of us. People want God on our level. God's not on our level. God is different than we are. He's totally, 100% holy, 100% righteous, and cannot 100% tolerate sin. So it wasn't just mercy. And that's the reason the Lord didn't just say here by rich. He said, or by mercy, he said, rich in mercy. Verse 7, it says, that he might show, through that richness and mercy, that he might show the exceeding riches of his grace. Grace and mercy. Do you even know what the two words mean? We're going to get to that in a minute. But notice here how he put them, exactly how he put them. He said he's rich in mercy and, in verse 7, show the exceeding riches of his grace. That's the words right there you need to remember the rest of your life. The exceeding riches of God's grace. wasn't just that he gave you grace. God gave you grace. Grace that's unspeakable. Love that's unspeakable. Mercy that's unspeakable. We can't even truly describe them to you. They're so great. The word mercy means pity or compassion. And the word grace means an act or a manner, literally or figuratively or spiritually speaking, especially the divine influence upon the heart. Most people don't even know that. They don't know what grace means. It's a divine influence upon the heart. You didn't choose Christ. He chose you. You didn't come to Christ. He came to get you. You didn't find Christ. He found you. You weren't seeking Christ. He was seeking you. The world has it all wrong. The devil has it all wrong. He's taught them all wrong. We don't make decisions for Christ. That's the reason it's not in the Bible. We don't make choices for Christ. That's the reason it's not in the Bible. God don't put lies in the Bible. He only puts truth in the Bible. And the scriptures tells us that God was rich in mercy and exceedingly rich in grace in order to bring us to Jesus Christ and cause us to be his children. It is only because of God's eternal love that he elected to have both mercy and grace upon the saved. He don't have it on lost people. It's a myth that God loves everybody. He don't love everybody. He hated Esau. He had no love for Pharaoh. He has no love for many people in the Bible. He has no love for Satan. He has no love for the workers of iniquity. Psalms 5:5. He doesn't tolerate them. Romans 1 says he gave them up to a reprobate mind. Five times in the book of Romans, chapter 1, it talks about God just casting them to the side, giving them up to their evilness in their heart. They're not his. He don't want them. He don't love them. He don't want them. They're not his. They're going to hell, and he gave them up to that. Only those who were these things, 1 through 3, God had a rich of mercy and exceeding riches of grace and kindness toward them. And kindness toward them through Jesus Christ. Only in Christ. Jeremiah 31, if you will. Only in Christ are you acceptable. Only in Christ did God show grace and mercy. He don't have no people outside of Christ. Only in Christ. He took every one of us. See, I'm of the belief, you know, a lot of preachers have a lot of beliefs. I have this belief. I'm of the belief that God, before the foundation of the world, elected a remnant of souls. Throughout the history of this world. And I believe that he put them together in a fold and gave that fold to Jesus Christ. And when Adam sinned, we all left that fold. And Jesus Christ came one by one, picked us up, as his, as our shepherd, as his sheep, saved our souls and brought us back to the fold. We didn't escape the fold after we were saved. We escaped it before we were saved. And Jesus went through this world rounding up the sheep, putting us each and every one on his shoulders and taking us back to the fold that God chose us before the foundation of the world. Rich in mercy and the exceeding riches of God's beautiful grace. Meaning God saved us all in his righteousness, holiness, truth, etc. Jeremiah 31 verse 3 says, "The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn thee." We don't come. We don't come on our own, folks, because we're depraved. The Lord has to draw us. He drew you to be his child. John 6, read it. It's there as plain as nose on your face. To deny it is to deny the truth of God. You cannot come unto the Father unless, or you cannot come unto me unless the Father draw you. Drag you in, the scriptures defines that word. Here Jeremiah told us that through his loving kindness, the Lord said, "I have drawn thee." Romans 5, if you will. People don't come to Christ. Christ comes to people. People don't choose Christ. Christ chose them. But the Lord said in Jeremiah 31:3, he said that, "I have drawn thee with loving kindness." That's the love of God, folks. Now look at Romans chapter 5, verse 8. "But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Albert Barnes said, "God has exhibited or showed his love in this unusual and remarkable manner." While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. How remarkable it is, isn't it? How wonderful and how marvelous is the grace of God that before the foundation of the world, God chose us to be his, making us by adoption to be his own dear children. And in his grace and mercy, as rich and as great and as marvelous as it was, sent his only begotten Son to this world to die on that cross for our sins. Let me ask you something. People treat that like it's nothing. You know what? That's special, folks. God would send his Son to this world and allow him to give himself over to Satan and his own creation to let them crucify him. Don't tell me that's not special. Don't tell me that's not a great love beyond loves of all loves. Don't tell me that it's not wonderful. It is the greatest thing in all of creation. That God allowed his Son to give his life to save us. It is only because God loved us that he would show his mercy and grace to us. He hasn't shown any to anyone else, has he? He doesn't show it to this world, does he? He hates them. You think God loves them? Don't let the preachers lie to you. God hates the workers of iniquity. He says he does. He hates sin and he hates the sinners. He only loves them that he elected to love. So it's only because God loved us that he would show us any grace or mercy. God has no other reason to love us, nor does he have any other reason to save us than he loved us. What great love it must be. What Paul must have been excited when he wrote them words. I know he must, because I get excited when I preach them, and you ought to be getting excited when you hear those words. So God chose verses 1 through 3 to show us what we were outside of Christ, to show us what we are in this flesh before we're saved, to show us how filthy and rotten and stinking and sewage-like that we were. The dunnage of all of God's creation, think about it. Mankind is the dunnage of all of God's creation. Does any of God's creation, outside of Satan himself and the angels in hell, does any other of God's creation hate God the way man does? Despise God the way man does? Have no reverence for God the way that man does? To disobey God the way that man does? To belittle God the way that man does? No. None other that we have ever seen or heard of. Unless there's a world out there that we don't know about that has created things on it that's worse than we are, there's nothing worse in all of God's creation than mankind. God, in his rich and wonderful, marvelous grace and mercy, chose to save us and chose to make us his children, telling us, and we don't even take insult to it, he's telling us that he chooses the weak things in this world to be his. And we will not take a bad look at it. That's why we are. We're weak. Look at mankind. They're weak. All of this made possible because of the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. It was at Calvary that God displayed his love for us and his hatred for sin. He took all that punishment out on his son because he hated sin so much. He hated, his hatred for sin killed his own dear son. His love for sinners is the reason why he chose his son to die. I'm going to quote Romans 5:8 one more time. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's the love of God that he had for us. Before the foundation of the world, it says in Ephesians 1. And it gets better from here, folks. Every scripture from here down in Ephesians chapter 2 brings more more and more powerful things from God. But don't ever forget the exceeding love and mercy and the greatness of mercy that God had for us before the foundation of the world.